You see people bring up toxic masculinity, and a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift, learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we want to challenge and encourage young men to grow and mature in their faith. And we're in the middle of a series. We're going to try to wrap it up today on love. Gen Z, do you understand what love really is? Because we use that word all the time in our culture. We might tell your loved one, hey, I love you. And you might also use the same word to say, I love my dog, or I love pizza. And so you can tell that the word love can be used in a lot of different ways in a whole lot of different situations. And there's no better place to understand love than to going to God's word and to read it from the love chapter. That's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. And it's basically saying that love is better than any spiritual gift. It's better than tongues, prophecy, knowledge, miraculous faith, extreme generosity, and even the ultimate sacrifice. You could have all those things, but if you have not love, you are nothing. And so we've been looking at what love is not, but we're also at looking at what love is. And really, in verses 4 through verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 13, we read 15 things love is. There are 2 positives, 8 negatives, and then 5 positives. Last time, we looked at how love is patient, right at the very beginning of the list. If you can't have patience, young man, then you don't have love. Love is not only patient, but love is kind. Those two things just go together. Love is patient, love is kind. And that doesn't come naturally to us, does it, right? We like to kind of do our own thing and just kind of take care of us. But real love is patient with others, kind to others. And then there's 8 things that love is not. Love does not envy, love does not boast, and love is not rude. And this is where we're going to pick up today. Not only is love not arrogant, love is not rude, but I want to look at we're looking at 15 things, remember? So number 7 is love does not insist on its own way. Love does not insist on its own way. We're talking about how love, it does not insist, right? It is not demanding its own way. To insist on your own way is the same thing as being selfish. It says that it has to be my way or the highway. You know, I have to get what I want and I need all of my needs met. And everyone else should just bow down and worship me. Why? Because you think my way is the best and my way is right. And so my way is to be praised. And this could be you insisting on going to the restaurant of your choice. You know, you and your buddies are going to all go out after the game and go grab a bite. And you're insisting that you want to go to your place, or you want to watch the show of your choosing, or you want to spend the day the way you want to spend the day, or you're insisting on your own and your own way. And that's really forgetting that there's others around you who also have desires and preferences. And what this is saying is, if you're really just insisting on your own way, you're saying my way's the best and therefore I'm the most important. And that's what you're doing. And I'm just telling you, young man, love never insists on its own way. You should regularly just say, hey, whatever you want to do. Hey, whatever you want to watch. Hey, wherever you want to go. Hey, man, whatever you're up to, that's what I'm up to, because love prefers the way of others. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So it's not about you just seeking your own good, but the good of others. And you shouldn't be seeking your own good in a selfish way, like Philippians 2, 3 and 4 addresses this head on. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more as significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so Philippians 2, 3 and 4, that's the mind of Christ. Right? Don't be selfish. It's not you getting your own way, but rather you're considering the desires and the interest of others, and you want to defer to them. So let me ask you, young man, how does this look in your home? How does this look with your siblings? How does this look with your friends? How does this look with your classmates? How does this look with others in your youth group or in your college group or in your young adult group at church? Are you considering others and their interest is more important than your own? Let me move on to number 8 in our list of 15 things that love is and what love is not. Number 8, love is not irritable. Love is not irritable. Now, this word irritable means to cause a state of inward arousal. Cause a state of inward arousal. It means to stir up or to provoke. Love is not like that. Remember, love is patient and love is kind. And love does nothing that would stir up another person in a negative way. Stop aggravating one another, right? Stop pushing each other's buttons. You're not going to be that irritable person. Not if you're a man of love, right? Because love doesn't get irritable and it doesn't retaliate and it doesn't try to irritate others or to get them to retaliate. And really, Jesus is certainly the ultimate example of this kind of love. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." So that's a great example, right, of what love is. Even when you're suffering, even when it's difficult, even when Jesus could have gotten a fight, you know, on the cross, when he was reviled, it says he did not revile in return. And even when he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued to entrust himself to God. And that's what we need to be like, right? I mean, this is love in action. Let your speech, Colossians 4:6 says, always be gracious and seasoned with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So again, we're just saying here that love is not irritable. Let me move on to a 9th thing that love is not, and that is love is not resentful. Love is not resentful. It talks about that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love is not resentful. And so what does that mean, that love is not resentful, does not keep a record of wrongs suffered, is another way that phrase could be translated. The words count and evil, it's keeping, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs, doesn't count up evil or a record of wrongs against you. This would be harboring offenses that someone has committed against you. And so being resentful, counting the wrongs others have done against you, is really the opposite of forgiving somebody. And if you've really forgiven that person, then you're not going to be keeping an account of what they did against you, right? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, where it says, "I say this to your shame. Can it be there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers." So what is this passage saying? Stop being resentful and trying to take other believers to court and to try to somehow get a pound of flesh out of them. Stop fighting against one another. Why? Because we're to forgive one another and to move on, right? You say, well, what if this person keeps sinning against me? Well, again, 1 Corinthians says, why not rather suffer wrong? In other words, it's better to be defrauded, have someone take advantage of you, than for you to fight back, at least in a sinful way. We're going to fight back. We got to learn to fight back with love. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." And so we've got to stop keeping a record of wrongs. How's that going for you, young man? Is it hard for you to forgive others? I mean, if so, you got to remember Matthew 18. The Bible says you're a 10,000 talent sinner, and God has forgiven you that 10,000 talent sin debt so that you can forgive others who have sinned against you 100 denarii debt. So don't keep a record of wrongs, but choose to love them anyway. Let's move on to number 10. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Now, this word wrongdoing means an act that violates standards of right conduct. This means breaking God's law. So listen to me, young man. We do not rejoice in the wicked acts of ourselves or of others. I mean, Romans 1:32 couldn't be more clear. though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only who do them, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. So there at the end of Romans 1, he's talking about people who are involved in all kinds of sexual sin, all kinds of wickedness and evil that pagans do. We should not approve of that, right? We don't approve of or rationalize our sin. And we don't approve and approve the sin of others either, right? I mean, bitterness is bad. Stealing is wrong. Adultery is a sin. Homosexuality is an abomination. Getting drunk is debauchery. Smoking pot is losing control. And so don't rejoice with those things, right? I mean, 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they have refused to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had the pleasure of unrighteousness. So you know what that passage is saying? The wicked people, they take pleasure in unrighteousness. And love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love doesn't participate in wrongdoing. Don't have or pursue pleasure in unrighteousness, but in Christ. And so pursue pleasure in the simple, pure, God-given joys of this life. Now, don't go away, because when you come back, we're going to end with the 5 positives of love.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. He's going to continue to press in on love, what it is, what it isn't, and what a man looks like when he's not the center of the room. Thank you for listening. And I want to share some information with you right now. If you're aiming your life somewhere specific, not the vague someday conversations, but you're looking for actual training, actual tools that fall under scripture, then there's a place for that. There absolutely is a place for that called TMU, the Master's University. And I'm not pitching you a mascot or a hoodie or anything like that. I'm talking about professors who open the Bible and then open the blueprints. So that's spiritual formation right alongside the academics. And it doesn't matter what program that you're going for, what major that you're looking to do with your life, whether it's finance, accounting, business, or you're looking to go into ministry with something like biblical counseling. Going to the Master's University, it's not just get a degree, it's become this kind of man. That's what TMU does. And so if you're a senior wondering where your next move is going to be, or maybe you're a parent helping your child look at what's next in their life, I'm going to urge you to start at masters.edu/manhood, because it's going to pull together what you need without the runaround. I'm talking about programs and next steps, how to visit, how to talk with a real human being. If you're looking for what's next in your life, the Master's University. You'll thank me later for it, I promise. And something else you'll thank me later for if you haven't done it just yet, that's Fortis Plus. Download it right now. Put it on your smartphone or download it on your smart TV. Get our entire Fortis Plus library. That's every bit of content that we produce around here absolutely free. We don't charge for anything because of our gospel partners. See what I'm talking about? Search for Fortis Plus in your app store right now. And let me also mention that if you're faithfully giving to your local church, you're in a place to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be honored if you would start praying about what it would look like in your life to do just that. Our gospel partners are who helps us keep everything we do absolutely free. Go to FortisInstitute.org right now and see exactly what I'm talking about. All right, let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson now. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood, where we have been taking 4 shows to examine what love is and what love is not. We have learned that love is better than any spiritual gift. And then in verses 4-8, we're learning 15 things about love. There were 2 positives, 8 negatives, and then Paul ends with 5 more positives. And so number 11 out of our 15 things, and that these last 5, remember, are positives, is that love rejoices with the truth. I mean, there is great joy in the truth. There is great joy in the gospel. There is great joy in God's word. And so when we say love rejoices with the truth, let's just start with the truth of the Bible, right? I mean, Jesus said in John 8:32, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So we don't live in sin. We're not in bondage to sin. We don't celebrate sin. No, no. We rejoice in the truth. I mean, 1 Corinthians 5:8, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so love rejoices with the truth. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth of sanctification. That's the truth of what it means to love God and love others. And this leads us to number 12. The 12th thing I want you to know about love is that love bears all things. Love bears all things. That's right. That's exactly what we're learning here in verse 7, that love bears all things. And to bear means to cover. To bear means to pass over in silence. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we could treat all offenses that way? I mean, young man, don't bow up and get so angry so quickly. You need to learn, just like we talked about being patient, you need to learn to bear all things. And when you bear all things and you treat offenses with patience and love, then by doing so, you're actually putting the gospel on display. You know, you're acting like Christ did on the cross when he chose not to revile and not to fight back. And Paul models this also when he bears with the Corinthians, even though they didn't really want to support his ministry. I mean, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, he talks about that. He says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If you share this rightful claim on you, do not we even have more? In other words, if others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even have more of a claim? In other words, we deserve our wages and you should be paying us for what we're doing. But then he says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So in other words, he was bearing with the Corinthians, even though they were a difficult bunch to deal with. And they were what some call carnal Christians, and they were rude and selfish. Paul just bore with them through it all. And we ought to bear with one another as well. I mean, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that. Again, our conduct ought to match our calling. So what does our conduct look like? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, and then it says, bearing with one another in love. So let me ask you, young man, are you bearing with one another in love? Are you living life in such a way that you're friendly and kind and gracious? Because that's what love is. Now that leads us to number 13, that love believes all things. Again, 1 Corinthians 13:8, love believes all things. Now, this isn't saying universalism, like you just believe anything without any discernment. This is really talking about you believe everything the Word of God says. You believe all things about, first of all, what God has said in His Word. Like Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. So we know that every single word in the Bible is true, and so we want to believe everything that's true, and what is true is what comes out of the Bible, right? Now, this also means, and it says love believes all things, I think that it also means trying to believe the best about someone else and not jumping to conclusions about their motives, right? It could be easy for you to think, man, hey, why did he text that? Why did he say that? Why did she do this or that? Why did my parents say this or that? And those can be words that make you respond, you know, in a quick knee-jerk reaction in a negative way. But love believes all things, meaning I'm going to believe the best about them. And we read about this really in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true and whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So in other words, you're to dwell on these things. You're to think about what is true and noble and honorable. And part of that means I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt to my friend, right? I mean, are you choosing to believe the best about another person? I mean, a loyal friend isn't going to quickly receive dirt on someone else. They're going to say, hey, hold on. I know that person, and I believe them to be a true Christian who wants and lives in the right way. And I know nobody's perfect, but I want to just ask you to let's wait and check and ask them if that's exactly what happened or not. That's a good way to be loving, right? That you're being loyal, you're going to defend them, and you're going to believe the best about them. That's something that love does. Number 14, love hopes all things. So again, love hopes all things. Love has a living hope. His name is Jesus. We hope in him. This isn't just like, I'm hoping for a better day. No. My hope is in the Lord. It's constant and steadfast because hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what 1 Peter 1:3 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So again, when we get down, we need hope. And hope doesn't come from anything in this world. Hope comes from Christ. And we need to put our hope in God. And real love is not pessimistic. Real love is optimistic because we all know that God is working in and through every situation for our good and for his glory. And so when we get down, we need to put our hope in God. In fact, Psalm 42, verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." Young man, are you putting your hope in God? Because love puts hope in God and believes everything that he says. That's what 1 Corinthians 13:8 says. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And then here's the last one, number 15, love endures all things. So to endure here means to stay in a place beyond an expected point of time. It means to maintain a belief or a course of action in the midst of opposition. It means to stand your ground. Do you hear that? That's what love does. Love doesn't give in. Love doesn't give up. Love doesn't quit. Love keeps loving. Do you have that kind of love, young man? The kind of love that endures all things? I mean, we see this kind of love in the character of God. Psalm 136, verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 136 repeats that over and over and over again, that God's steadfast love endures forever. And if that's the kind of love that God has, and if his love is filled with endurance, and if we know endurance produces character and character produces hope, then that's the kind of love you and I got to have, right? The kind of love that endures. That's Romans 5, 3, and 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance and endurance character, and character produces hope. And so really what we've seen here in this series on love is that love is the king of all virtues. Love is grace-induced. It is part of our progressive sanctification. Love is easier said than done. Love was done perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he and he alone has supremely exemplified all of these characteristics of love. You could remove the word love really here and insert the name Jesus. You know, you could say Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things and believes all things, and he hopes all things, and he endures all things. Why? Because Jesus is God, and God is love. Therefore, Jesus is love. And get this, Jesus has all prophetic powers and understands all mysteries and knowledge, and Jesus has all faith, and Jesus can move mountains, and Jesus gave away all that he had, and he delivered up his body to be crucified. So Jesus is love. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So let me ask you, are you going to love like this? Are you going to look to Jesus? Let me just ask a couple of questions as we wrap this up. How does the fact that God defines love change the way that you think about love? Young man, when you think about love, don't think about the movies and don't think about what you're feeling. Come back again to 1 Corinthians 13. Let me ask you another question. What's the greatest act of love you've ever witnessed? I mean, hopefully you know that's Christ on the cross, but I'm curious in your life from your mom or dad or a sibling or a friend, what's the greatest act of love that you've ever witnessed? And one last question, how can you make this year, this season, this situation, whatever you're living in right now, the greatest situation of love that you've ever had? Because whatever you're dealing with today, if you insert love, which means you insert Christ into the midst of that situation, I guarantee you, it will come out better than you could ever imagine. Let me pray for us as we close. God, thank you for love. Thank you that God is love. And thank you that you demonstrated your love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And thank you for the love chapter. I pray that we would see that love is superior to all spiritual gifts and that we would think through these 15 things that love is and that love is not. That love bears all things, believes all things, that love hopes all things, that love endures all things, and that love never ends. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.